Combating the American culture. I don't know if you noticed, it seems like the world's gone crazy in the last several years. I mean, there is protests and riots and people going out and demonstrating on college campuses, demonstrating in public arenas. They're going out and destroying public and private property as a way to say we are enraged, we're mad at the world. And I believe as Christians, we have an alternative to that. I think it's the church, as believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, we have a way to combat this crazy culture of ours. Because I believe as the church, we should be on mission to reach our culture. I think we should be different, not for the purpose of just being different, but because we are different. Look at what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a what? A new what? New person. The old life is what? Gone. And the new life is what? So we are to be different, not for the sake of being different, but because Jesus Christ has made us different. Before Jesus went back to heaven, he gave us this command. It's called the Great Commission, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And it goes like this. Jesus said, now go in my authority, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. And never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. That is our mission as a church, to go out into this world and make disciples for Jesus Christ. So what I want to do today is give you three biblical truths on how we can do that, and wrap up with an historical event that kind of qualifies what I'm saying today. And we're going to look at several scripture verses today. The first one we're going to look at, I think, is rather significant. If you've got your outlines, you can pull them out. You can open your Bibles to it when we get to it. You may want to underline it, highlight it, even write it down later in your life. Because how we deal with our culture is exactly the way Jesus dealt with his. Jesus lived in the most pagan culture of his day. In fact, he probably lived in the most pagan culture ever in history. So let's look at how do we build a bridge? How do we live counter culture? Because who we are, we're viewed as counter to them, but we can still build bridges to them and reach them for the gospel. The first thing I want you to see is that we need to view the Christian life as a mission trip. Hunter talked about we're going on a mission trip in India next year. We go on a mission trip to Moldova every year. We need as a church to view that the Christian life is a mission trip. We're not going on one. Our life is a mission trip. And knowing that we have been sent by Jesus Christ on this mission trip, it will change everything in our whole perspective about who we are, what we are, how we do it, and how we go about reaching this very sinful American culture of ours. This means we must love God's mission, because his mission needs to be our mission. We need to join God in his redemptive process to win the world to Jesus Christ. When we join Jesus in his mission, God blesses us. We've been to countries like Brazil, Jamaica, Moldova, Bulgaria, and next year we're hoping to send some people to India. And as a church, we don't have the luxury to stay in what I call a maintenance mode. We need to have the mindset of a mission mode, because we are on the mission field. Most of you probably heard of the Titanic. It's probably the most famous ship that has ever sunk, okay? There's been a lot of movies made about it. You know, 1997, there was this one that starring some little yahoo named Leonardo DiCaprio and some little actress named Kate Winslet. It was big around the world. It grossed $2.64 billion at the box office. It's the top grossing movie of the day. But when the Titanic hit the iceberg, it sent out distress signals. One ship to see it was called the California. They were just 20 miles away from where the Titanic was. And when they saw the flares go up, which in those days was a signal a ship is in trouble and is sinking, we need help, they turned their radio off and ignored it. They said later in interviews, we could not imagine how the Titanic could sink. It was supposed to be the unsinkable ship. There had been some radio contact between the California and the Titanic prior to that, but they figured it was just something the Titanic was doing to celebrate what a wonderful ship it was. And so they ignored all of the warning signs that the Titanic was releasing that night. But there was another boat that was 58 miles away, named the Carpathia. The Carpathia realized what was happening, and they set sail at full steam through waters full of icebergs to reach the Titanic. By the time they got there, most of the people had died. You see, the California was just 20 minutes away. 20 minutes away. It took 3.5 hours for the Carpathia to get there. But they were not in a maintenance mode, they were in a mission mode. You see, the captain of the California had ordered his crew, in spite of the warnings he saw, to go into a maintenance mode of fixing their ship of certain things he felt were wrong. And he totally ignored. They woke him up multiple times saying they keep sending off these flares. He said, they're just showing off, that's all, and ignored it. By the time the Carpathia got there, of the 2,200 passengers and crew, 1,500 had already drowned. Only 705 were rescued. It made the national news of that day. Let me show you one of the newspaper covers that was released after that. Californian refused to aid the Titanic. The captain and the crew had to live with that for the rest of their lives. In fact, Britain, after all of its investigations, and America, after all of its investigations, the captain of the California, named Lord Stanley, was removed from his post. And for the rest of their lives, the crew was constantly felt guilty that they did not go and do what they could have to save the people on the Titanic. Why? They were in a maintenance mode, not a mission mode. In fact, about a year later, when World War I started, Britain converted the California into a warship to carry troops. It was sunk by a German U-boat off the coast of Greece. And after multiple searches, it has never been found. We know exactly where it went down. They can't find it. It's not there. But about a year later in the war, the Carpathia was sunk as well off the coast of Ireland. They have found it. They've got pictures of it. But for the rest of their lives, the crew had to live with that headline. We refused to assist the Titanic. Southside, what do we want people in this culture to remember us for? What do we want the headlines to be about us? Southside was so much in a maintenance mode that a mission mode, it did not go out and help rescue the perishing. I believe we need to be on board with the mission Jesus gave us. In fact, give you a little stats here. According to the CDC, every day, 9,000 people in America die. Every single day in this country, 9,000 people die. I don't know how many of them know Jesus and who don't. But a lot of them are dying and going to hell because so many churches across our country are in a maintenance mode and not a mission mode. They're not out sharing the gospel. They're taking care of themselves. We can simply choose a maintenance mode and let people die and go to the fiery flames of hell, just like the California let people die and go to the icy waters in the Atlantic. Or we can get into a mission mode. We can be like the Carpathia, jump in full steam and rescue the perishing, as that old hymn says. We have to make a decision. Will we see our culture as a mess or as a mission? I want our church to see our culture, though we are radically different from it, as a mission field. It is ripened to harvest. And we of all churches have the resources and the people to build a bridge to reap people for Jesus Christ. My question to you is, will you join us in that? Or will you just say, go to hell? We don't care. That's our choice. There is no other choice here. We either jump in and rescue the perishing, or we let them perish. You know, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says the disciples went into hiding. They were terrified. They thought they would be rounded up and arrested too and put to death like Jesus was. And though the women on Easter morning had come and told many of them they had seen Jesus and he was alive, they didn't believe it. And so on Easter night, they're huddled in this room, hiding behind locked, closed doors. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says this: that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said, and he spoke. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Up until this point, the disciples were not convinced of the resurrection. But once they saw the resurrected Christ, they were on board. They pushed full steam ahead. I want to read to you verse 21 again. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That was Jesus' words to his disciples back then. It is his words to us as a church today. As the Father has sent him, he is sending us to India, to Bulgaria, to Wilmington, to Castle Hayne, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because that's our mission field. We need to be on board with what touches the heart of God. Do you have a heart for the lost and dying? Do you even care? Does it trouble you? Does it keep you up at night knowing that you've got family members and friends, coworkers, school friends who might die and go to hell? Does that bother you? Or do you just go to bed and think nothing about it? This kept the disciples up once they had encountered the resurrected Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're sent on a mission. Your life is a mission trip. There are going to be times it will be uncomfortable for you. There are going to be times it's not going to be easy for you. But Jesus has called us to go on a mission field, to go on this mission trip. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So the question is, how will we as a church respond? You see, this isn't the first time God has sent people in the Scripture. We can go back about 700 years to a prophet named Isaiah. And when Isaiah encountered the Lord, he became immediately convinced of what God wanted him to do. In fact, here's your next feeling. God has always been a sender. He's always been a sender. We see this with Moses. He sent Moses to Egypt. He sent Joshua into the promised land. God has always been a sender. God sends his people where people are lost. And in Isaiah 6:8, it says this. Isaiah said, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am. Here am I. Send me.'" Southside, our culture is lost. Our American culture is lost. It's on the way to hell. You may get upset where we are today. I get upset where we are today. Listen, I don't expect lost people to act any different than lost people are supposed to act. They're lost. They don't know Jesus Christ. But I believe when Jesus Christ comes into a person, like we read a while ago, they become a brand new person, totally different. Do you believe that? If you do, join me, join this church, and let's make a difference for the gospel in this town, this state, this nation, and this world. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." I teach four classes here, 101, 201, 301, 401. 401 is where I go over this about missions, how your life is a mission field. It's not even that your life has a mission. It's that God has the mission. And when God gets a hold of your life, when God's mission gets a hold of your life, you're willing to be uncomfortable. You're willing to go. You're willing to do. You're willing to share. Why? Because what pierces the heart of God pierces your heart too. Do you even care for the lost? Do we as a church even care? We have a culture that we're counterculture to. I never thought in my life I'd see America where it is today with so many things that when I was growing up were considered wrong and illegal, now okay and legal. I can't undo that. What I can do is to make a difference in people's lives so that when they come to Jesus Christ, they become a new person and they can make another person become a new person. Christians, we're supposed to look different. We're supposed to act different. Why? Because we are different. We're sent by Jesus to join him in this mission. And the moment we're in, that matters. Yes, there are people whose politics are different from us. Yes, there are people whose culture background is different from us. But the one thing everybody has in common with us is they need Jesus Christ. And the mission we're in is impacted by the moment we're on it. Once you decide, Jesus, like Isaiah, send me, you've made a huge impact on someone's life. So first, we need to view our life as a mission. It's a mission field. Here's the second thing. View that the more sinful and sick our culture becomes, the more sensible and sane we appear to them. This is a big idea I want to get across to all of us. The more sick and sinful they become, they look at us and going, something's attractive about those folks. They handle life differently. They're not fretting. They're not worrying. They're not falling apart. They seem to have this peace that goes beyond understanding. We become attractive to them. You see, we live in an age of anger and division and racism and polarization and violence and meanness and rudeness and fear, disrespect and hopelessness. But we can share with them the Christ-like virtues of love and peace and unity, kindness, compassion, courtesy, and respect and understanding, and we will shine brighter than any star. So in the day in which we live, we got to live and look differently than the world around us because we're in a culture that needs Jesus Christ. And if you want to reach this culture that we're counted to, we got to learn to build bridges to it, not burn them. Let me give you a good example here of someone who's done this. Several years ago, lesbian TV show host Ellen DeGeneres received all kinds of criticism and hate mail from liberals because of a picture with her and former President George Bush Jr. sitting next to each other and laughing with each other in some box seats at the Dallas Cowboys football game. That's them, right there. That made national headlines. Do you know that they are very close friends to this day? Do you know why George Bush, he took a lot of criticism for this. You know what he said? Ellen DeGeneres is lost. She needs Jesus. As a Christian, I've been sent to build bridges to lost people, and I don't care what people think about me. I'm more than what they think about Jesus. Is that us? Are you willing to take that kind of risk to be misunderstood, to be criticized? In fact, when Ellen DeGeneres was criticized, she said this publicly on one of her telecasts. Of course I'm friends with George Bush, and I'm friends with other conservative evangelical Christians, and I'm friends with very conservative politicians. Get over it. That's pretty good for a lost person. President Bush has decided to build bridges due to his position and his status to reach people for Christ. Will you choose to be any different? We're in a culture that we need to reach for Jesus Christ. Some churches are different in the world, but many of the people that attend their churches aren't any different than the world around them. We want to be a church that's different, not because we want to be different. It's because we are different. We're that new person. We're that new creation for Jesus Christ. I want our church to be a Christ-like church, a biblically-based church, so that when people think of Southside, they go, man, there's something different about that church. And it's attractive. They want to check us out. They want to come and see us. They go, those people look similar to us, but they're different from us. We live and we work differently because Jesus has made us different. Let me share with you a fantastic passage from the Apostle Paul. Like I said, Jesus and Paul and the disciples lived in the most perverse culture of the day, the Roman culture. But he allowed Jesus Christ to save him and establish churches all over the Roman Empire. And guess what happened? Rome began to turn on those Christians, began to round them up, began to persecute them. And the more they did that, the faster the church grew. In fact, church historians will tell you the fastest a church ever grows is when it's under persecution. Why? Because we're different for Jesus Christ. We handle it differently than the world does. And that has a winsomeness, an attractiveness to it. Paul writes this in Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I want you to notice what he says there. He gives us three practical ways that we can be different than the rest of the world. You see, in this culture of ours that is going to hell in a handbasket in its counterculture, we must live the truth and love the people we're around. That's exactly what Jesus did. He was often criticized for being a friend of tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, Samaritans. He built bridges to those people. So let me give you the first practical way we can do that. Our first response should be no grumbling. Y'all like that one, don't you? Let me show it to you again in Scripture. Do everything without grumbling. Do everything. Do everything without what? You love that, don't you? You're going to write that down and say, that's my Bible verse for today. See, the Greek word for grumbling is gorguso. It's the same word, it's the Hebrew equivalent of the Hebrew word for murmuring in the Old Testament. God had rescued these Hebrews. He'd gotten them out of Egypt. And in the wilderness, they started murmuring against God and Moses. God does not like it when his people murmur or grumble. And if you remember what God did, he caused the ground to open up and swallow those people and their families. How can we convince the world if we believe Nehemiah 8:10? This day is holy to our Lord for the what? Oh, thank you, Cindy. For the what? Woo. Y'all weak today, aren't you? For the what?
Joy.
Is our what?
Strength.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you believe that? Will you live that each and every day? When you go to work tomorrow, will you walk in with a smile on your face rather than a face like you've been sucking on lemons all weekend? Will you walk in and be joyful for those people and they go, what have they been smoking? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's how you don't grumble. See, we're not to grumble or murmur because we're really grumbling and murmuring against God. And if you are saved, show and share it in a joyful attitude. And if you love Jesus Christ, show it and share it in a joyful attitude. If you're thankful for all God has done for you, show it and share it in a joyful attitude. Bible says, do everything without grumbling. Some of you remember the name of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. The Ten Boom family had created this secret room called the Hiding Place where they hid Jews from the Nazis to try to get them out of Germany. The Germans eventually discovered the Ten Boom family was doing it and put the entire Ten Boom family in a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. Corrie is the only one to survive it. All of her family died in those concentration camps. But Betsy was the more spiritual one, her sister. You see, the concentration camps, those houses were flea infested. And when Betsy read this passage, do everything without grumbling and everything give thanks to God, she said, Corrie, we need to thank God for the fleas. And Corrie says, over my dead body, I ain't thanking God for no fleas. And Betsy pressed her, Corrie, we need to thank God for the fleas. It says, in everything give thanks, and everything do it without grumbling. So Corrie says she finally came around and started thanking God for the fleas. And over the next several months, as she began to do that, wonderful things began to happen. First thing they noticed was that no guards came into their houses to rape and assault them. Second thing they discovered, they were able to sneak a Bible in, and they began having inside their concentration camp house Bible studies leading women to Jesus Christ. Lots of women came to Christ because of their Bible study. And Corrie Ten Boom writes in her book that she didn't know till after the war was over, she learned from fellow SS officers why they refused to go into the barracks. It was because of the what? Fleas. God had provided fleas to keep the women from being raped and assaulted. And Corey said, boom, it was like a light went off. She said, I really thank God then for those fleas. You can find in every situation, no matter how bad it is, no matter how flea infested it is, you can still thank God for it. The Bible says, do everything also without arguing. We do it without grumbling. We do it without arguing. The Greek New Testament word for this is dialogismos. It means to intellectually or logically question or doubt or dispute the truth. And over time, when it got to the New Testament, it came to mean to pass judgment on another believer's opinion. And this is where we get our English word dialogue. See, Paul knew something. Once people start grumbling to each other, they eventually start arguing with each other. But remember, we're on a mission field. We're on a mission trip. We're in a culture that is contrary to everything we stand for, everything Jesus stands for. And if we'll build a bridge in spite of those fleas, we can reach them. So you might be thinking, you know, that passage there, do everything without grumbling and arguing, that's for my spouse. You probably are looking at your spouse. You need to write that one down, honey. You need to circle that one, highlight it. You need to make a note card out of it. No, it's for all of us. You may be going, how in the world is this possible? I can't imagine. This is impossible to do. To do everything without grumbling, everything without arguing. Oh, I'm so glad you think that way. Let me give you a way out. Philippians 4:13 says what? Read it with me. What? Come on. Ooh, there's that word again, everything. Do everything without grumbling, without arguing. But you can do everything through Christ who gives you strength. Do you believe that? If you do, live that. I have to admit, there are times I don't. I fail at it. And as I was working on this sermon, God reminded me of sometimes how I fail at this. But we can do this with Christ's strength. Because Jesus did it himself. Look at how Jesus viewed people. When he was out on those mission fields, walking across those fields in Judea and Israel, look how the Bible describes him. When he saw the vast crowds of people, Jesus' heart was deeply moved with compassion because they seemed weary and helpless, like wandering sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word translated as compassion is plagizomai. It means to feel in the viscera, the bowels, the stomach, or the intestines. It is the strongest word in Greek for compassion, for pity. Now, that may not make sense to us, but in biblical days, they often equated physiological effects to the lower abdominal area. They equated logic and reason to what the Bible calls the heart, to the mind. And so when we feel intense emotions like anxiety, fear, pity, remorse, and anger, and so on, that can directly affect us physiologically. You can get an upset stomach. You can upset your digestive tract. You can get ulcers, colitis, diarrhea, ulcers, a few symptoms, just a name, that happens to us when we have these intense emotions. So it shouldn't be strange to us that in those days they equated these kind of emotions to the lower abdominal parts of the body. You know what I'm talking about. You probably have had some strong emotions hit you and it upset you. Gave you colitis, gave you diarrhea, gave you an upset stomach. You see, the reason this happens to us is because we believe we can do everything in our own strength rather than his. Jesus had this compassion. He was moved deeply, compassionately for these people because they were lost. My question, Southside, are we moved in that same level of compassion for the lost as Jesus was? In 1 John 4, it says this, so we know the kind of love that God has for us. We believe that God has put that love in us. God's nature is love. So if someone continues to love other people, he is living together with God, and God lives in him. That's how we are able to love other people completely. When the love of God is in you, you'll love even the most crazy radical in the world. And as we live in God and his love lives in us, his love matures us, helps us to build those bridges. See, the more you love Jesus, the more you will look like Jesus' love. And that is essential in an age when the last thing people want to do is love and care for each other when they're in an age of enrage. They don't want to love each other. Today in our American culture, we're being taught that when someone does something bad to you, hit them back, strike back. But that's not the message of Christ. And then unfortunately, what many Christians are doing today is not loving these people who are counterculture to us. Instead, they're loathing them. Instead of building bridges to them, as Jesus did in his day, they choose to burn those bridges. So the question is, what are you doing? What is our church doing? That's not the way of Jesus to burn bridges. The way of Jesus is to love those very people as he did. The more you love Jesus, the more you will look like Jesus' love. That's what it means. Here's a second way we can apply what Paul wants us to do. Our first one is to stop grumbling and arguing. Second is to stand out. We need to stand out in this culture instead of hiding. So we stand out. Look what Paul says in Philippians 2:15. So that you may become blameless and pure. Those are important words for us to hear. That's the character that Christ lived. He was blameless and he was pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. We live in a warped and crooked generation. And every time, every culture, all through history has been warped and crooked. And what we're called to be is to be different. Why? Look what it says. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky. If you've never been out west, out in the wide open, big sky country, go sometime. You'll see stars like you have never seen them because there are no lights around. You see, here's my point. The darker our culture gets, the brighter we become. And that's Paul's point. That as our American culture continues to go down into their darkness, we become brighter to them. We shine among them like the stars in the sky. This world is in tumultuous times right now. We're in our nation is very divided politically right now. Now the question is, will we choose to shine like the stars of the sky? I travel some. I've traveled many times in my life, but and if you're a business person, you travel a lot, you know what I'm about to say. But years ago, when I was a kid, when we went to the airport, we had to carry our luggage. And some of you young people going, you had to carry them? Yeah, we had to carry them. I forgot to bring one today. I had it sitting outside. I was going to bring it this morning. But eventually in 1987, a pilot came up with a great idea called rollerboards. Let's put wheels on our luggage. Now, when that idea got marketed, all the ones that came out first, all of them were black. Every last one of them. Now, if you remember when they first came out, people tried to stuff everything in them, including their mother-in-law. And they tried to cram it up in that overhead bin, you remember? And the flight attendant come on and say, that ain't gonna work. You gotta go back out to the gate and check that luggage in. Hundreds of people ended up doing this. And I still remember this today. So that meant when the plane landed, they had to go get their luggage. And all of a sudden, they're standing around that carousel, pressing each other impatiently. And hundreds of these black roller things are coming off. They can't tell theirs from another one. So many times, they took their own luggage. Hello, surprise. But then some people got smart. Let's make ours stand out. Some people began to put stickers on them. Some people did all kinds of crazy things. I've decided the next time I fly, because mine's still black, I'm going to make mine as the ugliest it can be. So that when I go to pick it up, people go, ooh, mothers cover children's eyes. Ooh, that's ugly. Okay, I'm just kidding. I want mine to stand out so I know which one is mine. That's Paul's point. We as Christians should stand out in this dark world as bright lights. I love how the Message translation puts Romans 12:2. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's what many people do. They just fit in without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. That's what we as a church need to do. We need to fix our attention on God. Notice what he said. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll then be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what he wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, I call that Facebook, okay? God brings the best out in you, develops well-informed maturity in you. I don't want you to miss this. Far too many Christians are fitting in with the culture. They're doing it on their social media post. I don't do Facebook much, but every once in a while I'll go in there and just read what people are putting. And I'm shocked at times what some people put. And I'll click on their profile and it says Christian, they got crosses, got all, and it's some of the most vile, hateful speech I've ever seen. And some of them even has the word pastor. I'm like, you don't get it. We haven't been called to hate this world, we're being called to love it in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. When you go on Facebook and you vent this horrible stuff, you're letting the culture drag you down to its level. And God cannot produce this level of maturity in you when you do. So one of the ways we can be different is even in our social media post. Instead of putting out all this vitriol, we put out the gospel, the love, and the compassion of Christ. Here's a third way, Paul says, we can make a difference, is to hold firm. First, we stop grumbling and arguing. Next, we stand firm. Next, here, we hold firm. In Philippians 2:15, he goes on, he says, as you hold firmly to the word of life. That means we hold firm to our biblical doctrines. We don't compromise on those. We hold firm to what we believe as a people of God. We don't compromise on those. And that will help us be winsome and gracious to people. Will there be people who disagree with us? Yes. One of the big things you're going to encounter are people who have problems with what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Yesterday, I saw this lady with this shirt on. It said WWBD. So I went around to the, it was on her back, and I went around and she had the same thing on the front. It said, what would Buddha do? And before I knew it, she didn't hear me. I was walking away and go, what would Buddha do? Nothing. He did. But I can tell you what Jesus would do, because he's very much alive. See, that's our culture. That's our culture. This lady knows Buddha is dead. But what she needs to know is Jesus is alive. You see, truth has never been popular in America. Never. For example, currently it is estimated that just among adults only, 28.3 million adults smoke, even though the Surgeon General every day has packed every cigarette package with the warning of the health risk involved in it. They've done that since January 11th, 1964. This is 60 years of warnings. Last year, cigarette smoking cost the U.S. more than $240 billion in healthcare costs and $272 billion in lost productivity. That's over $600 billion. Since 1968, the U.S. government has warned drivers of the dangers of not wearing seatbelts. Just last year, 2023, 25,420 people were killed because they simply did not wear their seatbelts. We don't like to hear the truth. But I believe biblical truth can be winsome if we live it like Jesus. We hold firm to our biblical truth. We don't lower ourselves to their standard. We live out the gospel each and every day at our works, our schools, our neighborhoods, the supermarkets, the restaurants we go to. You know, there's a website. It's called Sunday is the Most Hated Day. You know who posts it? Servers in restaurants. They say they hate Sundays because Christians come in here, they're the most demanding, tightwaddish people. They don't even hardly tip. And they get nasty, they get demanding. Now, is that the kind of reputation we want? No, we don't want that. We want, when you leave that restaurant, they go, man, they are different. When Audrey and Amy and I go out, we engage servers all the time in conversations. We leave them a good tip. Audrey does something even more. She carries a bag of different kinds of M&Ms. And she'll open it up and go, hey, which of these would you like? And they go, for me? Yeah. And they'll pick what you want on there. My favorite's the peanut ones, okay? They'll pick peanuts. They'll pick caramel. They pick all kinds. She even has the little mini ones, the little ones in these little capsules. Some of the people love those. We try to build bridges to our servers. Why? Because they are lost and they need the love of Jesus Christ. And a package of M&M will do it for us. I'm all for it. Paul says this in Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves. How? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the what? Gospel. You're always being watched by your friends, at work, school, in the neighborhood, by people on social media. So we conduct ourselves in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Then Paul goes on. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you what? Thank you, Cindy. You what? You stand firm. There's that word. You stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. You see, a lot of people think spiritual maturity is having a lot of Bible knowledge. Listen, the demons have a lot of Bible knowledge. But at least they fear God, the Bible says. I don't want you to miss this. You may love the scriptures, and I'm glad you do. You may study them. I'm glad you do. Keep it up. But don't misunderstand me this. You can know everything you want to about the Malachites, the Jebusites, and the mosquito bites. But if you're not living out the Jesus bite, it doesn't matter. We as a church need to be living this out. You see, spiritual maturity is not measured by just Bible knowledge. It's measured by life biblical transformation. That's how you measure it. Not by how many Bibles you know, how many verses you can quote. Are you transformed from the inside out to be more in the character of Jesus Christ? That's how you measure it. And over the next few weeks, your next steps devotional guide I'm going to give you is going to give you very practical ways on how you can do this. So how do we live counterculture? How do we build a bridge? Number three, we live as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We live as his ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now, let me break this down for you. The Greek New Testament word for ambassadors is presbuo. That's the noun from the verb presbus, which means old man. An ambassador in Greek was an old man. And that term is an out one because in all those cultures back then, the most oldest, smartest, wisest men became ambassadors who were sent to other countries to represent their country. And just as ambassadors live in a foreign land, so do we. You and I represent Jesus Christ. We don't represent Southside Baptist Church. We are to represent him as his ambassadors. We are Christ ambassadors. And for the last 2,000 years, the church has internalized this, that believers are his ambassadors. They share, they show, wherever they go, the love of Christ. Listen, Southside, this is not our home. This is not our home. We're not of this world. We were born here, but we have another world called heaven we're going to. And our goal is to try to take as many people with us as possible. I don't know how many of you ever watched the Netflix series called The Crown. It was a very moving series looking at the life of Queen Elizabeth. And there's episode, I think it's episode 8 in this Netflix series. The queen has to travel to Ceylon to handle some business. And she appoints her sister, Princess Margaret, to represent her while she is gone on some minor engagements. Princess Margaret has long had this hatred that her sister wasn't more flamboyant, mingling with the crowds and acting like the people. And she said in her interview, I wanted to bring a little personality and color to the monarchy. She spoke her own mind. She told jokes with the press. She belittled certain dignitaries. And in this classic scene, Prime Minister Winston Churchill shows up for a little come to Jesus meeting. He has come to relieve her officially of her duties. And in the conversation, it goes like this. Churchill said, Your Royal Highness, when you appear in public performing official duties, you are not you. Princess Margaret said, Of course I'm me. Winston Churchill said, Your Highness, it's the crown. That's what they've come to see, not you. Southside, let's people come to see Jesus, not us. I don't want you to miss this. Being an ambassador is not easy. There are people around the world who are being ambassadors hard. It's difficult. There are people where it's cost them their lives. It's cost them their job. It's cost them their relationship to family members. But we're called to be ambassadors because this is not our world. We are sent out to share Christ and be his agent. Hebrews 10 puts it this way, and let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Just, let's do that as a church. Let's be in the business of encouraging one another to do these wonderful good deeds for the glory of Jesus Christ. So we're going to tell the truth biblically. We're not going to compromise on it. And we're going to love people by sharing and showing the love of Jesus when they are all against us at times. And here's the fourth way. We can build bridges. We can live in this counterculture. We can have the same attitude as the early church. Be impious Galileans. Now you're going, what in the world does he mean by that? I'll tell you in a moment. That'll be my historical story I'm going to tell you. Rome was not only powerful, it was evil. Rome would arrest Christians and throw them in the arena to be chased and devoured by lions while Roman citizens cast bets over which Christians would be devoured and eaten, ripped apart first. Rome would take Christians and dip them in tar, and especially their children, and attach them to a post and set them on fire because Christians said they carried the light of the world. And get this, the more Rome did this, the church grew. It grew unbelievably, and it drove Rome nuts. They could not believe, why can't we stamp out this movement? Rome did everything they could. They even crucified thousands of Christians upside down. They persecuted, they martyred thousands of Christians. And the more they did, thousands more came to Christ. Why? Because these early Christians realized this was their counterculture, and they had been saved to be ambassadors. They didn't see the Romans as murderers. They didn't see them as a mess. They saw them as a mission field. And there was something so different about these Christians that caused them to stand out that Rome, over 400 years later, Christianity became the official religion of Rome. We know from the earliest church fathers, a little after 100 AD, they chose a Bible verse, one verse, that they said should be for all of us going out into this Roman Empire to reach it for Christ. It was this, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Man, what a crazy idea. We should do that. We should love because he first loved us. So let me give you the historical context of impious Galileans. In 252 AD, a couple of centuries after Jesus had already gone back to heaven, there was this devastating plague that began to go through a Roman city called Carthage. And there was a bishop there, a Christian bishop there. His name was Cyprian. And Cyprian decided that the Christians of his city should reach out and help these Romans, these lost Romans, with this plague. It's called to this day Cyprian's plague. He didn't start it, but it's because how he responded to it. So he brought all of the Christians in his town together in a town meeting. And he says, listen, folks, as Christ's ambassadors, we need to meet and do what Jesus would do in this plague. And we're going to do something that's going to send a message. He says, we're going to literally become rich through Christ's poverty. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to give personal and financial aid and care and comfort to all in this city, especially Romans, who are being hit with this plague. And we're going to care for them like Jesus would. We're going to show compassion to them like Jesus did. You know what they did in old days when plagues came? They burned the bridges into their city because they did not want outsiders bringing it in. They would go in and literally burn houses where people were sick with the plague, maybe with them still in it, alive, or if they had died. They burned them down because they wanted to eradicate that plague. They just wanted to protect themselves. So Cyprian gets all these Christians together and says, this is how we're going to focus. We're going to share the love of Jesus with these Romans who hate us. And we're going to be compassionate to them while they're sick. And that got people's attention. And actually, about a century later, this Roman emperor named Julian, he's called Julian the Apostate. The reason he's called Julian the Apostate, that's not because when he was born, his mama said, you're now Julian the Apostate. No, that's not why, okay? He was given that name because he rejected Christianity as the official religion of Rome, and he wanted to go back to the old Roman way of doing it. All the Roman gods, all of this stuff, we're all bowing down, sacrificing, and go back to the arenas, go back to this. And the more he persecuted the church, the faster it grew. He wanted to reverse the spread of Christianity through the Roman Empire. Soon there were millions and millions and millions of people coming to Christ. And he did everything he could to try to stop it. You see, in that day, Christians were called atheists. You don't know why they were called atheists by the Romans? Because they only believed in one God. They didn't believe in multiple gods. And they would not bow down to the Roman gods. They would only worship the one true God. And he called them impious, meaning they didn't have any piety. They didn't worship all these false gods that the Romans worshiped. He said they followed some Galilean named Jesus. And his attempt to stop the spread of Christianity only caused it to spread more. And he wrote this letter, and here's how it goes. While the pagan priests neglect the poor, meaning his pagan priests neglect the poor in this plague, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity. These impious Galileans not only feed their own poor and help our folks who are sick with the plague, and they welcome them into their homes in what's called agape, this love of this Galilean named Jesus. Now, you don't want to miss this. I want our church to be known as impious Galileans. We go where these people are. We reach out to them. We love them in the name of Jesus. We watch Jesus make a difference in their lives. They come to Christ, and they too, guess what? Become impious Galileans. I think we ought to get some t-shirts made that says impious Galileans and walk around town. I bet it'd get people's attention. What's that mean, impious Galileans? I'm glad you asked. Southside, we need to be different. Because we are different, not of our own doing, but by Jesus Christ. Let's pray.